Scripture for the day is Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. It's very small, but very powerful. So we continue our sermon series on spiritual gifts called Finding Your Place in His One Body, because you were given spiritual gifts in order that they might be employed, in order that the church might do the things that the Lord prepared for us in advance to do. To love each other and to love this world and to deploy in order that disciples can be made for Jesus. And He has equipped us to do that. He has provided us to do that. And He has commanded or ordered us to do that. And so everything works better when we do that. I want to pray, and then I want to show you a little video clip this morning, and then we will begin from there with our scripture. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us always, as you promised to never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that wherever we go, we carry you with us. Lord, we know many who need your good news. Would you embolden us, Lord, to live out our faith, when necessary, to speak our faith? Pray that as a community of believers, you would make us so irresistible that those who know you not would be drawn to you. I pray, Lord, that all of this might be done, not so that we can build ourselves up, but so that we might build your body. The church. Lord, we ask that in all things you would be glorified. We do not seek our own reputation or our own fame. We simply ask to serve you, our Lord, our God, our King, our Master, and our friend. Today, Lord, we pray that your word would go out, that it would create faith, that it would challenge us, that it would spur us on to action, that it would comfort those who need to be comforted. And now, Lord, please move the fallen preacher out of the way. And let nothing that I say from the flesh be a cause for any to stumble, but simply be high and lifted up among us. And now, Lord, we commit this time to you, our lives, our health, our possessions, and all that we have are yours. And we pray it in your strong and mighty name, Jesus, and all God's people said. Let's play this video.
I believe that we have done church the same way for so long that the idea of a new and yet simultaneously ancient form of doing church is almost inconceivable. The idea of living in natural rhythms of life in community, the idea that the Sunday gathering is not the end all, be all, the big show. We got to get everybody in. The idea of being sent rather than saying, come to us. I think some of those things are almost inconceivable because church, to some degree, has become industry. It's become an easy desk job. For intelligent men who don't want to work with their hands, but who may not necessarily have a vision for changing the world with this powerful message of the gospel. And I think that unless we reconceptualize from the scriptures what the church was intended to be, a body of people, a body of believers, moving toward the reign of God, while proclaiming the goodness and glory and grace of God to those who are not embracing the reign of God, then I think we're going to continue to drift into irrelevance. As long as Christianity is politicized, as long as people are marginalized, as long as church is a place that you go to rather than an identity of who you are, I think the future of the church in America is bleak. I think it will fade into irrelevance. And I think that we will be trapped into doing more and more to get people into our doors and doing less and less to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to actually see people transformed and changed.
We began this series talking about, do you believe that the church should change the world? And the reality is that if the church doesn't change the world will change the church. Isn't that true? And will make us small and petty and concerned about things that do not matter in eternity. And the things that do not matter in eternity are simply not described for us in the Bible as things that we should be thinking about or concerned about. Paul exhorts us as Christians, as followers of Jesus in our many different expressions, to think on what is above, what is higher, what is excellent, what is true, what is praiseworthy, what is everlasting, not what is temporal. Not which won't make it unto the next generation, unto the end of our life, unto the end of the week. We can't be like that. We can't major in minors. We can't afford to. Because you and I live at a unique time in our nation's history. And that unique time is that we have run out of recycled Christians. There are not enough Christians in the pipeline to keep the churches that we have going anymore. So they will close because they can't afford the structure, because they can't pay the staff, because the numbers dwindle. And you know that that's true. Every single one of you has friends who are in those kinds of places, those kinds of churches, and they look around and they wonder what will happen in the next 5 years or the next 10 years. That's not the church of Jesus Christ that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Jesus made us a promise. He said he'd be with us always. We have everlasting power. We have the power of the resurrection. We have a message that that world out there, as well as those of us in here, need to hear. And it is a message when it is proclaimed, but also when it is lived out, that will change people's lives one by one. And as they are changed one by one, they will go on, if we've done it right, to proclaim and to live in such a way that Jesus Christ changes the life of 1, 2, 3, however many more people through them and they and so on and so on and so on. This is how it works. You know, I thought it was funny this morning because Brent and I forgot that we're supposed to have communion. Thank you for, Judy, did you prepare it? Thank you. Glad that it was there. It's beautiful. But we didn't bring it out. And I forgot the candles again. Okay? When I got here this morning, I walked down the hall and it's like, oh my word, you know, what had happened? You know, there are crumbs and just stuff everywhere. And you think, oh, this is terrible. And I think about what Leonce Crump said about that church is a place where you come. And when it's a place that you come, we lose it. We lose our whole mission. Because that can't be the center of what it is that we do. We have to be bigger than Sunday morning. And I'm not talking about a show. I'm not talking about a program. I'm talking about touching people's lives. Church is a way of life. And the reason that our church is messy, and the reason that our pastors are tired on Sunday morning, is because this place goes 7 days a week. And we are in constant motion. And I believe that this is important. I believe that this is what Jesus wants for his church, that this is the way, slowly but surely, the world is changed. And I know that this is a difficult concept, but I'll put it to you that we are in a time of another reformation. If you think about it, something usually happens every 500 years of significance within the faith, within the Christian faith. There was Jesus, let's call that zero. By 300 and something, almost 500, you had the legalization of Christianity, and much more than its legalization, you had it being the church of the Roman Empire. You had it becoming the state religion. And if you go on another 500 years after that, you have a great split between East and West. That's why the Orthodox and the Catholics don't see eye to eye on certain, I'm going to call them somewhat trivial matters. 500 years after that, you have the Great Reformation. And in the Great Reformation, Martin Luther, for whom our little group of Christians takes its name and aspects of its identity, saved for us the gospel. Because we'd lost it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in 1500 and not being able to tell somebody what the gospel was? I am so tempted right now to say, turn to your neighbor and in 5 seconds tell them what the gospel is. Fair warning. Be careful in the weeks ahead. Oh, now I'm negatively impacting it. Attendance. But I want you to be able to think about it. Isn't it amazing that we as Christians, even like you and I, and I'm going to speak like you're a bunch of insiders today, forgive me, but we kind of are. Isn't it amazing that we might not be able to do that in 5 seconds or less? Isn't it amazing that we might have to stop and we might have to think about it, and we go to church twice a week every day of our life for the last how many years? How many decades? Do we know our stuff? You know, what kind of fighting force are we? What kind of disciple-making group are we when we sometimes aren't even sure what it is that we believe ourselves? But Luther and his group saved for us what we call, here's the $10 theological word, our soteriology. Salvation. We can't buy it. You can't earn it. Jesus did it. He did it on the cross. And because of what he did, you are saved when you come to acknowledge that what he did saves you. Because what he did comes out of who he is, and that is the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. And because of him, you have everlasting life. And because you have everlasting life, you are free in the here and now not to worry about life, but to live with eternity in mind, giving your life away to your spouse, to your children, to your extended family, to your co-workers, to your community, in the same way that Christ loved and served us. This is what we believe. And I think that at the end of the day, we could probably coach everybody into understanding that and being able to say it in 5 seconds, even if it was the exact same five things or the exact speech or whatever. But you see, the next Reformation isn't about recovering salvation. We've got it. A lot of people have it down cold. What we don't have down cold and what we need to change is what we believe about the church. And not only what we believe about the church, but what we believe about the mission of the church. We call these, here are the $10 words again, our ecclesiology and our missiology. Lutherans in particular, and I'll just use us as a case study, we understand, let me put it this way, we can tell you all about grace. Not true? Grace, grace, God's grace. We use it all the time. It is just a part of our vernacular. So we get the whole soteriological thing. I almost said we understand it. I'm not sure that's true, because what I worry about as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, is the fact that I think that we have many people in our Lutheran churches who have heard about grace all their life and have never experienced it. And because they've never experienced it, they've never given it. Think about that. Never having experienced the love of God freely given, we're never able to share it. And, you know, that, I think, is a problem, not of our salvation understanding, our soteriology. It's a problem of our ecclesiology, because we haven't taught ourselves how to love. We've put church in a box. We have not gone to the Bible for what's supposed to happen in church. We've gone to our tradition. And our tradition started in 1500 in Europe. And much of our structure is the same thing. And most of what we expect from people comes out of that same understanding. Did you know that in the 1500s in Germany, if you did not attend church, that you could be put on display in the stocks in the public square, you could be beaten, you could be thrown into jail? And that was true all across Europe. So you see, we didn't have to worry about things like attendance. We had an ace in the hole. Can I ask you a question? Why do you think that after the Second World War, church attendance in Germany just dwindled? Wouldn't you think people would be glad that the war was over and they'd want to thank God for it? The problem was that they had 500 years of pent-up frustration, because the church as a political force had exercised power without grace. Go to jail, believe this or be punished. Our way or the highway, and all the rest of it. And sooner or later, it became just a nostalgic part of their cultural identity, and it is a great tragedy. And I think you can probably track that through many of the countries in Europe. And the problem is that I think that we have the same disease, because we've come to expect that this is what the church is. Church is the place where we come, we go, if you will, and we get filled up, and then that's it. We're done. And that brings to mind the other thing that this Reformation, I think, is about, and that's the missiology. What's the missiology? It's going out and sharing it. It's living your faith for the purpose, intentionally, of making more followers of Jesus. And we've never been really good at that, because in the past we haven't had to. The funny thing is that you listen to the political debate in this country about immigration, and yet we did the same thing. We Lutherans relied on immigration from Europe to grow our churches, and it worked. Church I did my internship at, big, beautiful place, fabulous people. They were all kids of the people who built the church, who came in the 1920s. From Sweden, all from the same group of villages in the same province, and all settled in Duluth, Minnesota together. Boom! Suddenly, Lutheranism's growing. What happened in the next generation was that they had babies. Do you remember that? You remember Pastor Bob, how many brothers and sisters he had? What was it, 12? Yeah, that's what we did. And then, what was it, 1967? The pill, abortion on demand, and what happens? We go to 2 kids. We don't even replace ourselves demographically. So here's the thing. As an immigrant church that's finally hit the mark, if you will, or missed the mark, we have no alternative for our survival except to make disciples. And you see, I believe this is a God-ordained thing because it'll get us back to the book. Because the truth of the matter is we don't know how to do it. But the book talks about it. And we need to be in the book to figure it out. Do we have those sermon slides up? I want to show you something. This, you know what that is? That's one of the catacombs, right, in Rome. Underneath the city, where the first Christians would huddle and meet and sing their songs of praise and prayer and hear the word of God proclaimed. Okay? Horrible place, all surrounded by bones, you know? Dead, decaying bones stacked up, whatever. Nobody else would want to go there, so let the Christians be there. Do you remember the video from last week and that church in the North Korean prison camp that met in the latrines because it smelled so terrible that the guards wouldn't even go and bother them there? This is the beginning of our faith. How many Christians do you suppose there were by 100 AD? Think about it, right? Jesus rises from the dead, and he appeared to how many people? It was over 500, okay? And then this is Book of Acts stuff, right? And then what happens? He ascends, the apostles go out, right? And then, let's say 70 years later or so, 100 AD, how many Christians were there in the Roman Empire? We think as many as 25,000. Wow! Isn't that incredible? In less than 100 years, from 500-something to 25,000. That is church growth. That's amazing. It only took almost 100 years, but still, by anybody's measure, that is amazing. All right, do you see this church? I think it's called Santa Sabina. And it was built in 490, 480. And the columns that are in there are from a pagan temple. They just borrowed them from next door and the thing fell down and then they built the basilica or the church around it, right? Now, 300-something, the Emperor Constantine declares Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. Do you know how many Christians there were in the Roman Empire? It is estimated around 315. 20 million. Now here's my question to you. How did 25,000 people in fear of their lives and worshiping underground bring to Christ 20 million without seminaries, without publishing houses, without church buildings, without professional paid staff? How did it happen? And that's what I want to look at today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "So Christ himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now stop right there. Go to verse 13. Tell me what the goal is of having apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What's the goal? That the body of Christ, which we call the church, should be built up. And this is written before the big buildings. We're not talking about a building. We're not talking about a place that you go to. We're talking about a people. That the whole bunch of it should be built up and become mature, so that what's the goal? That we have the fullness of Christ in us, individually and together. the fullness of Christ. What he does, we do. Who he is, we are. His grace is our grace. His mercy is our mercy. Apply here the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, faithfulness. Is there gentleness? Yeah, I miss that one. Always. And I think there's one more. All right? I'm a terrible pastor, terrible teacher. I can only ever get 8. Okay? And I think they're different every time, too. It's very odd. All right. Anyway, but that's that. I can't think of a better picture, a description of the attributes of Christ and who he is. I mean, than these things. Well, that's who we become. And that is irresistibly, what do you call it, drawing. It is an irresistible pull on people who live in a world that is not peaceful, not loving, not joyful, not all these things. One of the bad things that's happened to the church, how the world has gotten into the church, is that we actually have become convinced that everything in our life is joy, peace, patient, kind, that this is just who we are. This is our society. This is, you know, all these kinds of things. Look, so what's the unique purpose of the church? We already have accomplished all these things. And it simply isn't true. It's a deception by the devil. We live in a world that's filled with sin and death. We live in a world that is not full of great and wonderful, blessed things. Those are somewhat in the minority and poking through and pointing us to someone who is bigger and better than we are ourselves. But in the meantime, life is hard. It's short. It's frequently tragic. It's full of sickness, death, catastrophe, near catastrophe, bankruptcy, addictions, and all the rest of the stuff. That's what it is. So I want to look at these 5 gifts very quickly, because I think that there's something to this. When was the last time we talked about the gift of apostleship? No, I don't think we ever have. And if you go to a charismatic church, okay, then maybe you talk about it more often. And it has, you know, something to do with those who are set apart to plant churches. But you know what the word apostle means, right? It's the same, if you translate it into Latin, you go to St. Jerome's Bible instead of apostello, it comes out missio, where we get missiology, missionary, mission. Isn't it funny that for all the gifts of the Spirit, we use the Greek except for the one thing that we're supposed to do? Isn't that just bizarre? So all of a sudden, missionary becomes in the church an office. And it's for those people over there, when in fact, the church can't function without it. We have to have it. And we have to have it here. We have to have it every day. We have to have people like this. Apostello, the sent ones. We have to go. That's the whole Jesus says go thing. We have to. That's who we are. If we don't go, we die. If we don't go, we don't witness. If we don't go, we don't do. If we don't go, we aren't salt and light and all the rest of the stuff. Because people aren't flocking here. That's just how it is. Prophets. Once again, when was the last time we talked about prophecy in the Lutheran church? Not very often, until we get to social justice, in which case we're perfectly fine with prophecy as long as we define it as advocacy. And about standing up and shaking our fingers at people, don't forget the poor, don't forget the... And it is part of the message, but it's not all of the message. Prophets speak the word of God to the people. And I'll tell you something, right? You need to take care of the widows, and the orphans, and all these things, and you better do it with joy. Okay, sorry, I added that. And here's the other thing. Get off of that internet pornography. You don't need to be seeing that, okay? Stop it, all right, and I'm going to go on. Quit your gossiping. All right, because everybody knows that that's how forest fires get started, is one tiny little spark, and so on. It goes on and on and on. Quit your philandering. Quit your whatever. Okay, do you understand? Yeah, prophets just don't know when to stop. Do you know the retirement plan of prophets? Today we call it a funeral plan, because normally they get stoned. And I mean, not in a good way. they're killed, you know. Because people have heard enough. They're tired of having their sin pointed out to them. It's hard to be a prophet. But you see, the Church of Jesus Christ has to be a prophet in this day and age, because we have to speak the word of God, because God loves those people out there. He loves the people in here, but he loves the people out there as well. And we have to stand up sometimes and say, hey, wait a minute, widows, orphans, marriage, children. It's important. And we have to look at ourselves and say, fidelity, unity, on and on and on, okay? evangelist, right? We've turned that into an office. Well, those are those special people. No, everybody's supposed to tell everybody about Jesus. Isn't that true? Did Jesus say, oh, but only the evangelists will do this? No, granted, some people have a gift. Do you know who they are? They have them in the world, too, and this is what's so amazing. They're the people who say there and say, oh, I got to tell you about this new dishwashing detergent. It changed my life. You know people like that, right? Okay? We got these rags. They come from Norway, and they got special like metal in them or something like that. And they could, you see, water. You could, it's just the most amazing. Come over here and look at this, would you? That is an evangelist. Now, isn't it weird that we are so encumbered that we can't do that with Jesus? I got to tell you what happened. Dude, we prayed for this lady at church, and she got better. You got to come see this. It's so exciting. And you know what? Those kind of people, the people do. They come, they follow, and they look. Oh, wow, that's pretty cool. But if it's not your office, oh, you shouldn't do it. Shepherd. It's really interesting. I mean, we translate it even here as pastor, I think, right? Yeah. Name the one and only place where the word, what's it called, hoimen, is found in the New Testament, which is what we translate from shepherd into pastor. Name the one place. Come on. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Name the one place, right? Ephesians 4:11. Okay? It's one place. Pastors. We've turned it into a whole industry. Highly paid, professional, skilled people. And if you're not one of us, everybody knows you can't run the church, right? And so what do we have? We have the pastor for janitorial services. We have the pastor for parking lot attendance. The pastor for, you know, whatever. I mean, this is what we do. It's crazy. You know what a shepherd is? One who creates and heals community. Anybody have gifts of hospitality? You may be one of these people. Anybody have gifts of mercy? I mean, you care about sick people and hurting people and things like that. I have a terrible problem. I've been a terrible pastor because so much of the time I don't notice. Do you know what I mean? You're weeping in the hall, whatever, and I just went by me. Had no clue, really? Wow, that's awful. I'm sorry. And I kicked myself all the way down the hall because I didn't know. Teachers. We built a whole industry around them, too. We go and we sit at their feet. Oh, and here's the other thing, right? We buy their DVDs. We sit and we watch. Wow. Who's your teacher? It's incredible. But the thing is, we're nobody if we don't go. And if we don't have the prophets to keep us focused on the word of God, to be police, if you will, to say, what you're doing isn't good. This is about you and it's not about God. And to challenge us. To keep us on mission. Don't forget the poor, the widow, the orphan, all the rest of the stuff. We're lost. If we don't have people in our body who say, I got to tell you about Jesus, because you won't believe what he did. Do you know how many people got fed this week or whatever? Huge. And if we don't have people who create community, who take care of that community, heal that community, shoulders to cry on, people build you up and encourage you, we're lost. And if we don't have teachers who can connect the dots for us and move us from one generation to the next, this old, old story that we call the gospel, that next week, come prepared to enunciate in 5 seconds or less, we're lost, but we have to have them all. And for too long, what's happened is we've been living without apostles. Apostles are the ones who make sure we're sent. Go! Okay? And they help us figure out how to go. And who to go to? Without prophets. Without evangelists. We've been an incomplete body. We've been confined, if you will, we've confined ourselves to a chair or to a bed. When all the while, somewhere in us, God has gifted us with legs to move. And it's time. And we have to do this. This is the word of God. It's not what I like. It's not about me. It's about him. And if we are to be found steadfast at the end, then we must put into practice what it is that he teaches us, so that together we grow up into his body, the fullness of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. All right, now I went way over time. I don't know why. I forgot to look at my notes. And we need to do communion. And I need to have street outreach come up and talk to us too. So here's the thing. Will you give me grace?
Yes.
All right, fantastic. Then what we're going to do is we're just going to go right to communion, okay? During communion, you have a time of prayer. There are no slides or anything. But remember, Philippines, Syria, remember our city. We have big decisions to make, big choices that are before us. Also, 5 LCMC church workers were kidnapped in India Friday, I think. And they're being held by a terrorist group because as they were working on cyclone relief, they were telling people about Jesus. So we want to pray that they will be released unharmed because the LCMC church has no money, no resources to pay any of those things. And just so you know, who do we belong to? LCMC. Okay. Thank you. God bless you.